the following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Of selecting new leader for our nation. Our founding fathers, when they established our Constitution and they set up our governmental system, they set up the... There were those, by the way, who wanted to set up a king. There were those who wanted to set up a monarchy. But in their wisdom, I believe, led by the Holy Spirit, they set up this great republic, this democracy that we have set up. And one of the things that they did was to establish the executive branch of our government. And in that executive branch, we have the privilege, and it is an absolute privilege for us to vote for the president and vice president of these great United States. The question is, how do we rightfully choose a new leader? What should we do? I mean, we're inundated with advertisements from every candidate and political action committee, and we hear, you did this, and you didn't do this, and you said this, and you voted for that. If you listen to the debate, you walk away scratching your head saying, what? You know, the contradictions are just monumental. And so, how do we choose a new leader? And I've selected today from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 8, verses 4 through 7, a passage of Scripture that I believe will help us at least to begin our journey of learning how to choose a new leader. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. But when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. Wow, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that you are King of kings and Lord of lords. And Father, we have not rejected you, but to the contrary, Father, we bow under your kingship and your leadership. Father, as we study this morning, I pray that your word would penetrate our very being and that we would hear what you would say to us, the church, today. Lord, not my thoughts, not my ideas, not the things that I've thought about, but, Father, the things that you would say to us, the body of believers here at New Beginnings Church today. Father, we humbly look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. The people wanted a new leader, and they got exactly what they asked for. Well, not exactly. They had something in mind, and they didn't get exactly what they had in mind. Let's look for a couple of minutes at what was going on that prompted this great encounter between these Jewish leaders and Samuel, who was a God-appointed judge over Israel at that time. The first thing is that Samuel wasn't doing his job. Samuel was not doing his job. Evidently, Samuel figured he had done enough. I don't know whether he was fishing, out counting sheep. I don't know where what was on his mind and what he was thinking. But he had evidently, in some measure, abdicated the responsibility that God had given him to judge and lead over his people. And the people knew it. The second thing that had taken place is Samuel had appointed his sons to do the job. There's an old saying in America, don't send a boy to do a man's job. That's exactly what he did. He sent his boys out to do the job, And they were doing a crummy job, a really bad job. In fact, in verse 3 of chapter 8, it says, "But his sons did not walk in his ways," talking about his dad, Samuel. "They turned aside after dishonest gain, accepted bribes, and perverted justice." That's what was going on. That's what got the people upset. That's what made them go see Samuel. If Samuel had been doing what he was supposed to do, I don't believe this encounter would have happened. But be that as it may, what I may think would have happened, the people were upset and they wanted change. Senator Obama's slogan is "Change we can believe in," I think it is, or "Change we can live with," one of the two. I think it's "Change we can believe in." It changes a little bit, so that's the change of the change statement. But you know, be careful about change. Not all change is good. Some change is for the worse rather than the better. If you're doing things you shouldn't do, you need to change that. But if you're doing some things that are right, just keep on doing those things, even though they, you may find sometimes resistance to those things. Well, these guys had been really taking advantage of God's people, doing things in the wrong way, and they wanted to change. And they went to Samuel, and they said, "We want a king." And that, if that wasn't bad enough, they said they want a king like all the other nations have. Let me tell you what is wrong, or one of the things that you can do wrong in selecting a leader is try to find somebody like everybody else has got. What we don't want is a leader of our nation that is tainted with the power politics of our world. That is the worst thing that we can have. Heaven forbid, this past week, we have seen some of the things that can happen in a nation when it's not run by godly principles, but run by that old profiteer greed. You know, and we have seen it, and you're going to be paying for it, your children are going to pay for it, your great-grandchildren, and who knows, until the Lord tarries, we'll be praying for the great bailout. You know, we talked about the great things that we, you know, use little measuring tools in our nation to remember. We all kind of remember Katrina around here. We talk about things before Katrina and after Katrina, right? We talk about things the way they were before 9/11 and the way things were after 9/11. We talk about the way things were before Pearl Harbor and the way things were after Pearl Harbor. From now on, one of the new standards of conversation are going to be the way things were before the bailout and the way things are after the bailout. And if you're foolish enough to believe that this is going to work to cure all the ills, the financial ills of our nation, you need to take a course in finance. You know, I'm not a financial expert, but I studied finance in school. I am not a banking expert, but I studied banking in school. I understand in some measure some of the things that are going on, and some of the basic fundamental premise of what they want to do is not right. That's why we had such an upsurge. I thought we were going to have a revolution in this country. Over 67% of the people of our nation said, "Don't do this." They did it anyway. This is the second time in my life that I've seen this country begin to rise up about something. When they tried to get the raise for the politicians in Baton Rouge, Louisiana went crazy. And because the people rose up, they changed the mind of the politicians and they overturned that. And didn't do it, which would have been just a horrible thing to do. I believe in paying people a fair wage for a fair day's work, but that was ridiculous to give that kind of increase to the people in our Louisiana government who has such financial strife anyway and so much financial trouble. But anyway, I don't want to get too much into that because obviously that's one of my hot buttons. Let me go right on because I'm getting carried away with it. It'll sound like a political stump speech by the time I get finished. And I'm not here to talk politics. I'm here to tell us about what we should do as the people of God. So what should we do, and how do we choose a new leader? And there's three things I want to bring to your minds this morning. The first thing is to listen to what men of God are saying. Listen to what men of God are saying. Let's look at verse 9 of chapter 8 of 1 Samuel. "Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do." God told Samuel, to go tell them what was going to happen. We need to be listening to the men of God more than we're listening to the talking heads on television. Amen? I'm telling you, your great conservative channel, Fox, CNN, MSNBC, ABC, NBC, CBS, and all the other B's and S's that they got going out there will not give you what you need to know in order to properly select a president of the United States. What they give you is information based on worldly concepts. We need to be hearing from men of God who will tell you the truth. Now, what you're going to hear here from this pulpit, you won't hear from those guys. If they call, but heaven forbid if they should ever call me up to talk to Katie Couric. Heaven forbid if they should ever ask me to talk to Tom Brokaw. Heaven forbid they should ever ask me to talk to O'Reilly. Because my views are not their views. My views are based on the Word of God and what God says. And if you're looking to those guys to tell you who to vote for, you will vote the wrong way. But you need to be listening to what do men of God have to say about our responsibility as a nation, as a people of God, and the things that we should do. We do play a role in this. Jesus said, render to Caesar or to government the things that are Caesar and the things that are God to God. We are in this mix whether you want to be in it or not. You know that if I'd have been one of the founding fathers, how many votes we'd have had on anything? None. We don't vote around here. I believe in a theocracy. I believe in finding out what God wants to do and do it. We don't need to vote. We just need to do. We need the people of, be the people of God on the move doing what God told us to do. The men of God need to bring the instructions that they get from God to the people of God. I prayed earnestly about whether or not I should even bring this subject into the church. There are some who are afraid to talk about this subject because they might lose their 501c tax exempt classification with the government. Honey, if you got to pay income taxes on what you give to this church, go ahead and pay them. Because they're not going to tell me what I can do in this church and in this pulpit. Besides, we don't have a 501c corporation. It's Resurrection Life and PQU. They'll have to figure out the mess I made down here. Alan, I hope you're listening to this, my dear brother. Alan's my pastor in PQU. We're not run by the government. The church is not to be run by the government. And people who make decisions in the pulpit based on what the government said are making a big mistake. It's our responsibility as the men and women of God to proclaim the truth. And that's what I'm here to do. People of God need to listen and follow God's principles for leadership. You need to be voting God's ways and not your ways. It's an interesting passage of Scripture. It says, there's a way that seems right unto a man. And the rest of that says, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. If you got it figured out, honey, you just figured wrong. You won't figure out God's plan. You will pray God's plan. That's why we're praying for 30 days. I've been really in a real mixed up mindset for months now about this election and what we should do. And when that map thing showed up on my desk and I threw all my junk mail away, which I told you last week, and I saw that, I said, this is that. This is what we need. We need to pray for the next 30 days and fast and seek God so that we'll know what we're supposed to do. I don't know how to vote. Now, all you conservative Republicans are saying, what? He doesn't know how to vote? If you think I've got to figure it out, you're figuring wrong. What worries me sometimes when I see the people running for political office, I say, is that the best we got in this country? You know? There are a lot better people who are going to be running for office, but you know why they won't run? Because the system is so corrupt they can't function in the system. I've known men of God who have got in the system and got out of it because they couldn't stand to work within the system. It's that bad. The system just rips people up one side and down the other so the good people won't do it. And let me just say it while it's on my mind. People of God need to get involved in the system If you've got the ability to run for political office and God asks you to do it, you need to go ahead and do it. But you can get involved in other ways other than run for political office. You can just get involved in a system. You can be like Governor Palin says she got involved in a PTA. That's a good place to start. What's going on in the school, parents? Have you ever been to the schools? Well, you want an eye opener? Go walk down the hallways of any of the public schools in the system in this city. It'll be a rude awakening to you of what's going on. Classrooms that are out of control. The teachers are sitting there. I don't know what the heck they're doing. I've heard more vulgarity in the schools of this town than I've heard out on the streets. There's a good friend of mine, a missionary friend, he's in Spain right now, and he came back on furlough. This is his hometown. He sent his beautiful daughter, who's been homeschooled, and then she was trained in Europe in school, and sent her to high school here in Slidell. And I was talking to her when she was here, and she told me that some of the things that the kids were saying in the classroom, and I said, my God, I can't believe the teachers let them say those kinds of words in the classroom. And she laughed. She said, they do it too. Something wrong with the system. You know what's wrong? God's people have abandoned their responsibility in the school system. We need to be involved. We need to be involved at the local level. There are all kinds of committees. You can volunteer. Go down to see Bill Bush at our landlord. He'll do anything to keep us happy because he wants us to keep paying the rent. He's a city councilman. Go ask Bill if there's something you can do. He'll find something for you to do. There's always something that can be done. Getting involved in the system. We cannot abandon the system. If we abandon the system, we end up with a lot of the things that we have right now. America has gotten just like Israel. We've gotten rotten leaders. We've got people in authority who do things for filthy lucre. That's a biblical word for the King James. For some of you think, I don't know what the King James says, all right? That's filthy lucre, rotten money for evil gain. This is very unchristian to say this. But I'm telling you what, some of these people are doing some of these things. They need to be taken out and taken care of. They need to be in jail. They need to be used to tar and feather people like that. Letting those kinds of things happen. And they are the primary cause of what is taking place. And they do it under the guise of all kinds of things. But they cause our people in this nation to suffer. The markets, the stock market, everybody in America assumed when the Senate and the Congress and the President of the United States signed the bailout bill that the stock market was going to zoom up 800 to 1,000 points. The stock market went down. You know why? The profiteers are running the stock market. You know where you ought to be putting your money? In a sock under your mattress. And hope nobody burns your house down. It's just getting about that bad right now. You really need to consider about where you put your investments these days. The oil people who are supplying our oil, why in heaven's name is this nation who went through the oil embargo of the 70s where you had to be in gas lines forever to get gas and you couldn't get all the gas you needed, they knew we had an oil crisis in this nation. And they continued to let that thing fester. And we went from, at that time, if somebody can correct me if I'm wrong, I really wasn't planning on saying this, but importing something like, I think around 40% of our resources, all resources, to now we're importing something like 70% of what we need. Instead of importing less, we're importing more. And we're sending out money to nations, as some of the politicians have said, and rightly so, to people who don't like us, and would do anything to hurt us. The oil cartel, supposedly our friends led by Saudi Arabia, they decided to, instead of giving us more oil to help our economy, which helps the nation, what did they do? They choked down and reduced their production in order to raise the price up so they can make some more filthy lucre.
That's right. You got that right.
And you're suffering for it when you go to put gas in your car. You got to fill a puppy up. I want to thank you, by the way, church, for the raise that y'all gave me. That you didn't plan on it, but you did. You know, I don't take a salary around here, but I do have a gas credit card. It used to take about $40 to fill up my car. Now it's costing you about $80 to fill up my car. I thank you for the raise. Well, you're paying for it. Israel looked for a worldly king. And if you look with the eyes of the world for those that you're going to vote for, you will be selecting and electing the wrong people. I want to show you something. There's a this crazy notion in America that we're not supposed to be involved in the system because we want to separate the church and the state. Jim found this video. It's about 7 or 8 minutes long. It was produced by Charles Stanley, and you will enjoy this. Brother Don, would you, where's Brother Don? There he is. I need you to work the lights.
You know him as former Speaker of the U.S. House of Representatives, but there's much more to Newt Gingrich than his political career. He's also a New York Times best-selling author, college history professor, public speaker, and a regular guest on national news networks. And today, Mr. Gingrich helps us celebrate America's independence. And join me after the message to learn what the Bible says about seeking God's help for our leaders and for our nation. I trust you'll enjoy this special edition of In Touch.
We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal.
By the way, all I'm telling you is a repeat. We have an entire chapter in our book where we just quote from the founding fathers. All the major founding fathers believe if you don't have a morally based and religiously based society, you cannot preserve freedom. They didn't think of this as just, you know, some idle, nice thing to say on Sunday mornings. They thought it was central to the survival of the country. And they thought the largest single purpose of school was to form character. And they would currently give us a flat F in both our school's ability to teach literacy and our school's ability to teach character. And that would make you wonder why you're paying for them. It's that fundamental to rethink and say, we are going to do what it takes to get back to a point where children learn the values they need. Now, I want to close with two stories. Because, you know, people get tired and they get worried and they say, oh, what if I get involved? And I would remind you, by the way, if you get in an argument, if your friends attack you, if they say you're actually drawing lines, you shouldn't do this, just go back and read Paul. St. Paul's writing these letters to explain life in a pagan world. And he's explaining that, you know, you have to end up standing up for who you are and you have to stand up for what you really believe in. Now, you don't have to do that. But if, in fact, you believe in your religion and you believe in your values, then you should stand up for them. And when you do, then other people are going to attack you. And if they're not attacking you, maybe you're not standing up enough. So maybe the absence of attack isn't a sign that you're being smart. Maybe an absence of attack is a sign that you're not doing the missionary work you need to do. And it's very important to understand this and then to be cheerful about it. Two quick stories, one about Reagan, one about Washington. We were very fortunate. Clist and I went out 2 weeks ago to the ranch because we're filming this documentary. I'd never been there before. It's very small. And it's really not very fancy. And when you walk around and look at it, you kind of get the sense of what used to happen there, that Nancy and Ronnie would go out there, and they would totally unwind, and they would renew themselves, and they would gain strength. You begin to understand why he was always so happy. He's totally in love with Nancy. He had this great little ranch. You know, there were no reporters. There were no lobbyists. There were no, you know, he just relaxed, and he was himself. And we had some wonderful stories from the Secret Service agents who used to guard him and who just loved him. He told great stories about him. He's very human. And you could sense him drawing the strength. Now, why did he need the strength? Because he was a revolutionary. In the 1970s, we were collapsing. We were collapsing spiritually. We were collapsing economically. We were collapsing in our ability to take on the Soviet Union. And Ronald Reagan came along. Everybody knew the Soviet Union was there. It was permanent. You had to deal with it. We had a fancy policy called détente, which is French for understanding. We're supposed to appease them and placate them. And the reporter says to Reagan, what's your vision of the Cold War? He says, we win, they lose. You know, the average person looked up and said, well, that's right. We're we. I get it. It's like team sports. I'm for we winning. If we win, they have to lose. Okay, it's all right with me if they lose. He then said, gave an evil empire speech. New York Times went crazy. Time magazine went crazy. You can't use the word evil to describe the Soviet Union. A number of Soviets said to him, we wondered how long it would take somebody to notice. We interviewed Lech Walesa this week, who led Solidarity in Poland and became president of Poland. He said, you know, nobody in the 70s was willing to tell us we had any hope. And Pope John Paul II and Margaret Thatcher and Ronald Reagan came along, and they all three said, well, of course you have hope. And we said, okay. And then we began acting hopefully. And then the Soviet Union collapsed. As the Soviet Union was collapsing, Reagan wanted to go and give a speech in Berlin and say, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. And he put it in a speech, and the State Department took it out. He put it in a speech a second time, and the State Department took it out. He called the Secretary of State. He said, Georgie, you need to explain to your editor, I'm the president, they're not. Takes great moral courage to impose your will on a large historic bureaucracy and to do it with such confidence that you're cheerful as you impose it. And Reagan was. Now, what happened? He renewed the American economy. He revitalized the American spirit so that Proud to Be an American became a hit song, which it could not have been in the 70s. And the Soviet Union disappeared, which is one of the great historic achievements of all time. And it disappeared without firing a shot. Last story. When you start to get depressed, you start to get worried. It's Christmas Eve. George Washington is sitting in Pennsylvania with 3,000 effective troops in a country of 3 million. Think about that. He only has 3,000 people willing to fight in a country of 3 million. The army has lost ground from Brooklyn to Manhattan to White Plains across New Jersey. It's been defeated. It's demoralized. People are deserting. And Washington calls together his council of war and listens to his generals. And his generals are all timid. And they all say, oh, we can't do it. You know, it's freezing out. The river's frozen. It's dangerous. You can't move at night. Half our troops don't have boots. We're taking on the Hessians, who are professional German soldiers. We can't do this. Washington, and you must someday go to Mount Vernon and see the extraordinary education center there. And they have this film in which they show you Washington flashing back to when he was 19. At 19, he leads his first expedition west, and he has to surrender to the French and Indians. He comes back, having learned a fair amount, and he becomes an advisor to Braddock. He's the colonial advisor to the British general as they march west in Pennsylvania. And he keeps saying to Braddock, you know, I wouldn't walk down the middle of the road in a red uniform because the Indians and the French are going to shoot from behind trees. And Braddock says, we don't understand European warfare. We're the British army. Just shut up. And so they get ambushed. Now, Washington's physically huge. He's 6'2". In a time when people are 5'6". So if you played him today, you'd want to have an NFL offensive tackle play. He's also the best horseman in the colonies, and he's physically enormously strong. So he rises to the occasion. General Braddock has been killed. The British army is collapsing. Washington is riding a horse, this biggest man in the area, on the biggest horse in the area, reorganizing them to get to save them. He has 4 horses shot out under him in one day. He has 2 bullet holes in his coat. Years later, he runs into an Indian chieftain at a conference, and the chieftain says, God must have been on your side. I personally shot at you 13 times. Because he was the biggest man there. So here's this guy who has survived all this, and he's listening to his generals be timid. And finally, he says to them, look, if we don't win a victory, this army will disappear in about 2 more weeks by desertion. When the army disappears, the revolution will be over. When the revolution is over, the British are going to hang us. So we have nothing to lose. Because we're already hanged. So we might as well gamble on not getting hanged. They decide to cross the river that night in three columns, which is very complicated. Two of the columns actually don't make it. They have people, literally a trail of blood because half the troops don't have boots and they're marching in the snow. A huge winter storm hits. It's enormously cold, which ironically, in addition to making it harder for them, means the Hessians stay indoors. And therefore, they surprise the Hessians the next day at Trenton, and 800 German professional soldiers surrender. In 2 weeks, there are 15,000 volunteers, because victory brings success. Closing thought for all of you. The password that night for the American troops, as the entire fate of that flag rests in the balance, is victory or death. All we're asking of you, in the middle of your air conditioning and your heating, with your televisions and your iPods and your computers and your local grocery stores and all the advantages you have, which 225 years of hard work has given you, all we're asking of you is the moral courage to tell the truth about the country you believe in and the God that gave this country its unalienable rights. And if you'll do that one by one, you will achieve fully as much as George Washington, and fully as much as Ronald Reagan, and we will give our grandchildren and their grandchildren the freest and the most extraordinary society in history. Thank you all very, very much.
We're going to pray, and we're going to fast, and we're going to do our job. Others have done a job for us to be here. This is our job. This is our hour. This is our time. This is what we're going to do. We're going to pray and trust God. Second thing we do in choosing a leader is we look for leaders who are serving God. Look for leaders who are serving God. In verse 8 of chapter 8, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. We are not to be forsaking God. We are to be looking to God. He is the author and He is the finisher of our faith. I believe, and you may choose to differ with me, but I believe I have strong evidence on my side, historically and through experience that I've seen things, that I believe that God has blessed this nation. I believe it was founded by men and women who believed in Him, who set the government up that way to not exclude God, but to include God. And we have this blessings poured down on us for over 200 years now. And it's our turn to do what we can do. And what we can do is pray and believe God. Some might say that we're not electing a pastor, but we're electing a president. I want both. I want men and women of God in leadership in our nation, whether they're on the school board, on the city council, or whether they're in Washington, D.C., that's what I want. That's what our founding fathers believe we should have, and I believe that's what we should have our own personal Christian revolution about, is inspiring godly men and women, and then to support those godly men and women when they get in office. Bill Borchert, my dear friend, got into the city council because he believed God would have him to do it, and he has been in only about 6 months, and he's already discouraged. He's not disheartened, but he's discouraged for the things that are going on. Where as a believer, he has to stand up and make stands that he didn't think he'd ever have to make about certain things. So we want men and women of God, first of all. Samuel was first and foremost a man of God. Then he was a judge and a leader over Israel. There is nothing wrong with that. We are so politically correct that we're incorrect. We're so politically correct that we're incorrect. It matters what a person believes when they take office in this nation. Because what they believe will come out through their behavior. What comes out through their behavior will be put into law. What they put into law will affect your life. We need godly people in office, and there's nothing wrong with asking them how they stand on Christianity. We don't want religious people. We want believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, oh, now wait a minute, Pastor. Now you're really being narrow-minded. Oh, yes, I am. Oh, I am guilty. I am absolutely guilty. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that He is the only way. I believe He's the way, the only way. And we need people in office who think exactly like that. Because when we have those kinds of people who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they will pray. They will seek God. There was an excerpt on TV the other day about when the senator from Indiana ran for vice president, Dan Quayle, and they asked him one of these gotcha questions. They said, supposing the president dies, what is the first thing you're going to do? And he stood at the podium and he said, the first thing I'm going to do is pray. And they ridiculed him for saying that. And that man is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. My brother-in-law, who was living in Indiana, said he's one of the most godly, good men who had ever run for office in the state of Indiana, who was running for the vice presidency of the United States, and the liberal press and the ungodly people in the station made him look like an idiot. That's what they did. And he gave the right answer. If I was the vice president and the president just died, trust me, the first thing I'm doing is praying. That's the kind of people that we need in office. We need those who are serving God. Our founding fathers believed, as you just heard the former chairman of the House say, Speaker of the House say, they believed that if you were not following God, you were unfit to run for government office. Do you know that the United States judicial, the great Supreme Court, made a ruling that says that all schools needed to use the Bible as a textbook in school? You didn't know that, did you? That's the United States Supreme Court. Now, let me ask you a question. What kind of people were on the Supreme Court that would make a statement like that? Unbelievers? I think not. Godly people. People who believed in God. People who believed in the Bible. Believed what God had to say. That's the kind of people we need. Everyone's afraid to ask those kinds of questions. I was very fortunate that a group of men that I meet with every Wednesday to have breakfast, we had some of the political candidates for judge that came in, and they were looking for votes, and I asked them all the tough questions. I want to know, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? What do you do when you have a moral, something that's morally inconsistent with what the law says? How do you handle that? You should have seen him stumble over that one. Some of them had the right answer. And I voted for him yesterday. We need people who are serving God. If you're not serving God, according to our founding fathers, according to the Bible, and according to this preacher, I don't think you're fit to be in office. Now, we have them in office. And sometimes we have them in office and then we have them in jail. And people vote for... I don't want to go there. Just look at some of the votes that were cast yesterday for some of the people who ran for office. And you got to scratch your head and say, is there something wrong here? When people are voting for all the wrong reasons? Let me tell you what. Don't get mad at me. If you're going to vote for someone who's running for political office because you're a woman and you're a woman, you're voting for the wrong reasons. If you're voting for someone who's running political office because they're white, and you're voting for the wrong reasons. If you're voting for someone, and we have the opportunity to do that this year, that, you know, you got to give this man credit, the first black man ever to reach this pinnacle, to receive the nomination of his party, to run for president of the United States. If you're voting for him because he's black and you're black, you're voting for the wrong reasons. But If they are believers and you're voting for them because they're believers, you're voting for the right reason. And if you got two people who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they're running for office, then you've got a great choice. Then you can look at some of the other stuff. Trust me on this. Our nation wouldn't be in the trouble it's in today if we were doing that, looking and encouraging godly men and women to run for office. Those who are not serving for God, and not serving God, are unfit for office because of several things. First of all, they belong to their father, the devil. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. I didn't make that up. That's what the Bible said. That's what Jesus said. Unbelievers, he's like, you are of your father, the devil. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want none of the devil's kids running my show. They think with worldly wisdom. They have no other way of thinking. They work with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. They believe that a life in a mother's womb is a fetus. Thank you, Mr. Medical people, for giving us that wonderful word. Because if it's a fetus, it doesn't matter what you do with it. Just throw it away. Just get rid of it. After all, women have a choice. That's what came out of that kind of ungodly thinking. Well, I know boys like boys and girls like girls. And because boys like boys and girls like girls, and they like to do things in the back room that I don't even like to think about, and they decided that they wanted to get married, we should allow them to put on bride's dresses and tuxedos and get married, and we'll call them, I don't know what we'll call them. And we've got people in office who think that's okay. And we've got people running for office who don't think it's okay, but they're afraid to say it. Well, they have their rights. Well, yeah, they have a right. They have a right to get right with God and get out of that, because if they don't, they're going to bust hell wide open. And that's where they'll spend eternity. Say, oh, well, wait a minute. Are you a homophobic pastor? No, I'm not homophobic. I'm just a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wrong, folks. And we need some men and women who will stand up and say what's wrong. The old profit motive, as I told you earlier, has got us in the biggest mess I've ever seen. Do you know how much $700 billion is? Anybody got a clue? How many BMWs can you buy for $700 billion? More than I got, right. I only got one. It felt like $700 billion when I wrote out the check. The profiteers are running the show. And we need some men and women in office who will not do that. Now, we have some. I don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. We've got some godly men and women, but we need some more, and we need to support those who think that way. Immoral leaders serve their flesh before they serve the country. They serve what they want done before they care about you. A lot of the folks who voted in our Congress didn't give a hoot about you. You know what they cared about? Am I going to be able to get elected next time? Some of them were sacrificial lambs who were given permission by their party to vote a certain way because they knew they were up for election. They were able to vote no for that proposition because they knew if they voted for it, they may not be able to get elected. And I'm telling you, see if I'm right about this. This is not a prophetic word. This is just old Morris, who was an observer of some things. Some of the people who voted for that $700 million bailout are not going to get elected again. Because people like me are going to remember. This is what we need. We need somebody. Psalm 78, 72. David shepherded them with integrity of heart, and with skillful hands, he led them. He had integrity of heart and skillful hands. If you have integrity of heart, if you have Christ living within you, you will have the ability to serve. This is not an endorsement. This is an observation. Thanks to people who know how to do this better than I get these YouTube stuff. I don't know how to do YouTube, you know, but you can go to YouTube, and there was a little video somebody sent me about Governor Sarah Palin. Now, what was interesting about it, it's not that she's a governor, and not that she's was the mayor of her hometown, not that she was on the PTA, but that she happened to be in church. And in the kind of church she was in was an Assemblies of God church. Now, I'm not endorsing the Assemblies of God, but I was involved with the Assemblies of God for over 20 years, so I have a pretty good idea of what they believe, some of the things they write about, some of the things they're wrong about. But they have a program where young men and women can be trained for the ministry. And she was invited as the governor to come and speak to the graduating class at that church. You know why? Because she used to be a member of that church. And I said, oh, now that gives me some information that I didn't know. You know, that she was a member. She grew up in that church. And she told them that she believed that they could follow God, and God could give them direction, and that what we needed was godly people in our country and in our government. And when she said all that, and I knew the forum that she was in, this was before she was running for Vice President of the United States, I thought, that's my kind of gal. Not because she's smart, not because she's cute, not because her husband rides a snowmobile at 100 miles an hour, or she's got cute kids. I love a little girl, Piper. She's got a cute little wave. I like that. But what I like about her is that her confession in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kind of people I'm looking for. That makes a difference to me. I don't care whether she's a Democrat, a Republican, a Libertarian, or nobody. But I like that. That's one of the things that we need to be looking for. If a man or woman serves God, they will have the skill to know how to lead our country. All right, the last thing I want to talk to you about. We need to trust that God is selecting our leaders. We need to trust that God is selecting our leaders. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 16 and 17. This is God speaking to Samuel. He said, about this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from Benjamin. Anoint him leader over my people Israel. He will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked upon my people, for their cry has reached me. When Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, this is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people. God chose Samuel, and God chose Saul. He picked him out. Samuel didn't do it. The people didn't do it. He said, well, wait a minute. I thought Saul was such a rotten leader. I'm telling you, God picked him out. He told Samuel, about this time tomorrow, I will send a man to you from the land of Benjamin. He was out looking for his daddy's mules that had run away. And he ended up face to face with the man of God who anointed him and made him king over Israel. That anointing was so important that later on, when Saul had turned away from God and David was anointed to be king and he had the opportunity to do him in, David said on more than one occasion, I will not touch God's anointed. It's a good lesson for us in that. God chose the leader for Israel. God didn't want Israel to have a king to replace Samuel. God knew that the king would bring hardship. And you can go read this for yourself today if you have time in chapter 8, verses 11 through 18. And you'll see all the things that God told Samuel to go tell the people to do. He said, he's going to take your sons and he's going to take your daughters. He's going to take your land and give it to somebody else. He's going to take your crop. He's going to use it for himself. He's going to take your young men and your servants and he's going to use them in war to run in front of him in war. He's going to increase their taxes. And he's going to take your wealth. Now, those brilliant people said, we don't care. Give us a king like all the other nations have. That's voting with your head instead of voting with your spirit. And you know what happened to them? Exactly what God said would happen. That's what they wanted, and that's what they got. But they couldn't say, we didn't know. I'm going to tell you what, depending on how you vote, you'll never be able to say, you listen to this sermon, you'll never be able to say, well, gee, I didn't know I could vote for a godly person. Well, that's what I should be looking for. It's not about being Republican or Democrat or independent or anything else. It's about being godly people, selecting godly leaders, and believing that God is the one who leads us. God selected a leader and pointed him out to Samuel. God anointed the leader to serve his people. And God prepared the leader to serve. I'm about to read you something that just knocked my spiritual socks off. I didn't even know it was in the Bible. There's a lot I didn't know, but when I was studying this, in chapter 10, verse 9, it says this. As Saul turned to leave, Samuel had just anointed him. As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart. God changed Saul's heart. And right after that, you know where Saul was? They found him with a bunch of preachers, a bunch of prophets. And he was prophesying. And you know what the people said? He said, isn't that Saul? What they didn't, just my interpretation. He said, is that that renegade? The big boy from down the block? The big old guy? Big tall guy? Big handsome guy? Big rough and tough guy? He's up there prophesying. You know why? Because God changed his heart. Unfortunately, as you know the story, his heart was changed, but he didn't follow God the way that God wanted him to do. And we saw the consequences of that. But he was always God's anointed till the day he died, because God had anointed him. As we vote, in closing, I want you to remember this, that God is in control. God uses men and women like you and I to accomplish his will. But as we pray these 30 days, we're going to be seeking God to show us how we should vote, that we will vote wisely. I believe God will tell us what to do. Because I'm going to tell you what. Right now, folks, I don't know what to do. I really don't. I'm in a tither. I see one glimmer of hope. And the rest of the hope, I don't see much of. Listen to what the men of God are saying. Not just me. Listen to other men of God as to what they're saying. Select men of God and women of God to serve in leadership over us. And then trust that God will really pick out the right person for us and anoint that person and change their heart that they can serve and that we can have peace here in America. It tells us to pray for those who have authority over us that it might be well with us. Amen? Let's all stand. Next week, God willing, we're still here. If the rapture comes, you can preach whatever you want to preach if you're here. But next week, God willing, we're going to talk about how do we pray for America. Exactly how do we pray. And as you'll come here tomorrow night, we'll be doing some more of that Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of this week, fasting and praying. So I'm excited. I've, for the first time in this presidential election, I have any sense of hope. I got to tell you that. I have been hopeless for months now, but I have a sense of hope just burning within me. And a lot of it has to do with the study and prayer of seeking God and about us praying together as a family about these things. Amen? We're going to close with a very special song that I asked Jim to find for me. And we're going to use it as a theme song throughout the next 30 days. I discovered it when I was down in Florida. And Jim, you play that song, and then we're going to close. You can sing along with this.
You're the God of this city. You're the God of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are.
Hallelujah.
You're the light in this darkness. You're the hope of the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are. There is a
I'm so sorry to hear that. Wait a minute, let's do that. Yeah, let's do that right now. Yeah. Amen. Y'all just go lay your hands on Mark as we pray for him. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for Mark. Lord, I remember he asked us to pray for his aunt, and we believe by faith. And Lord, you work things out different than we would have thought, than we had hoped for. But Lord, we trust that his aunt is safe with you right now. Lord, I just pray. That's our prayer, Lord, that that's true. But Lord, Mark has asked for his family. And we pray for his family that Mark will be a beacon of light. He's a new believer, Lord. He just came to you just a couple of weeks ago. Turned his life over to you. I ask you to use Mark to bring hope and encouragement to his entire family. That they'll see such a change in Mark that when they see Mark and they hear him speak, that they will be lifted up. And that this family would come to know you. Father, I pray that there's a great revival that breaks out in Mark's family. Through him, Father, using him for your honor and for your glory. Strengthen everyone, Lord. There is a time for mourning. I pray for strength during the time of mourning. And I thank you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. One more piece of business before we close. This is October, and it's the first of the month, and we usually have a birthday cake. We are substituting our stuff from yesterday for birthday cake, which is pretty good stuff. Homemade stuff, all right? So how many October babies do we have here? One October, two October. Any other October babies? Just two of you. Jim, why don't you sing happy birthday to them? At least get it started.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, happy birthday. Happy birthday to you. All right, amen.
All right, everybody. Don't leave. Gail's got a message.